Well, greetings in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another beautiful day. We get to experience rain again today, which we haven't seen much of in the last few weeks. And after living in Colorado for 20-some years in semi-arid climate, you only realize how much we depend on rain, because if you didn't water things, it would die. I told Milo this morning that I think he's rather brave to even permit me to come up into the pulpit here, and he said that the Holy Spirit will only let me go basically so far, and the Holy Spirit will protect you. So I agree with that. And so I'm doing something differently today than what I normally do. Normally, I like to try and give some instruction. I'm not going to be doing that today, at least I don't think so, unless the Holy Spirit directs otherwise. But I want to create questions. I'm going to ask questions. And when we have questions, I believe it creates discussion. And when we have discussion, it creates challenges on maybe how we view things. So this one's going to be slightly out of the box, and that's the reason I said I think you're rather brave, but I trust God's going to give direction here. Last Sunday, I had a brief object lesson on how we spend our time. And today, I'd like to focus a little more on another thing that we are stewards of, and that is when it comes to finances. I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit gives direction in a church service, so you can have one man choosing the songs, you can have another man delivering the message, and the things can tie together because God is in it. So when Ben led the song, We Give Thee But Thine Own, number 665, I wonder how many of us really thought about what we were saying when we sang that song. So I'm going to read a little bit of it. We give thee but thine own, whatever that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards true receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. And then verse 4 is, and we believe thy word, though dim our faith may be, whatever for thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee. How many of us really think what we're saying when we sing? Or are we looking at getting the notes just right and all that? And how does it sound? And because here, singing in here, sometimes you can feel like you're singing alone. Hardly anybody around, the voices don't blend together extremely well. So I'm looking forward, like Milo, to getting into the new sanctuary. I'm going to take you on a little bit of our journey. It's going to be a little bit of a longer introduction. And they say when you do a longer introduction, then you need to have a little more of I'm going to call it pointed main body or subject matter. And then the closing. In 1981, a fellow came into the shop there where I was working, and he said he was a customer there. Met him numerous times, and we became somewhat friends. And he said, we got involved in a new business venture, and I'd be interested in showing you what it's all about. I think you would be excited about it. So I said, okay, I'm willing to look into that. And I said, what kind of outlay is it to get started? And he said, well, it's only about $49. I thought, well, this can't be much of a business venture if you can get in for $49. But we went to listen to the presentation. And he started drawing these circles up on the board about how if you are this, and then you have so many people that you sign up. And till it was all said and done, it was an Amway presentation. And we kind of got excited about the possibility, and we signed up. And we were rather excited about doing this until we went to a convention in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the people that were doing a presentation were telling us as to how important it is to be able to have something that's visual out there. So the first one that presented said, what we do, when you get to be a Diamond Direct, then you get to go on the yacht with other Diamond Directs for a whole week. So she said, what we do is we open our curtains in the house, and no matter what kind of day it is, we say, what a beautiful day to be on the yacht. And another one got up and said, well, what we do is we want this big property and nice vehicles. And so they put up on the screen what their dream is. And they said, we have this up on our refrigerator and actually in our bedroom mirrors, bathroom mirrors, everywhere in our house, you're going to see these same pictures because this is our dream. And Joan and I came away from that thing just feeling, I'm going to call it rather rotten. So I told the people that had recruited us, I said, this isn't for us. This is not where we're going. Dave Ramsey teaches about getting out of debt, but he also teaches about having a well-funded nest egg as we near retirement. He says to live like no other so we can give like no other. But for the most part, we're giving out of our surplus. First, we make sure that we are secure. We need to have at least $1 million in funds, making 8 to 10% interest on that annually. And then we can take 4 or 5% of that out, and it's still, when we retire, and it still grows. He promotes that he's teaching Bible principle, and he goes into different portions of Scripture. And then we have people like John Wesley in history who made lots of money preaching and also are teaching at Oxford. From his writings, it says that in his lifetime, he would have generated about $52 million in revenue. His first year there at Oxford, he wanted to have pictures in his room. So he had hired somebody to draw some pictures and he had them deliver them, and he paid for them. And he said, I paid a fair amount of money for these pictures. And then a chambermaid came in delivering the bedroom linens, and she had just a thin garment on. It was cold. And he said, I reached in my pocket to try and give some money to her so that she could buy a coat. And he said, I didn't have enough of money left over in my pocket to buy her a coat. But he said, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me at that moment. And he said, I was convicted that I spent hundreds of pounds on pictures that I could have bought many, many, many coats for people in dire straits like this. And he said, my life changed at that moment. From that point on, he lived, they said a person, one person could live comfortably on about 30 pounds a year. And so he purposed that he was going to live on 28 to 30 pounds a year and give the rest of it away. So as his income increased, his spending on himself did not increase. He gave away everything else that he earned. And then we have a person like C.T. Studd, was a cricket player at the top of his game, really going places. And when he became born again, he felt convicted that he needs to go be a missionary and not be involved in the sports. So he made the announcement to the team that he would be leaving the team. And there were, I think it was Cambridge University, said, "I'm going to be leaving." And there were seven or six others. So they called them the Cambridge Seven that were going to be going to the mission field and just sharing the gospel. His quote, "Some wish to live within the sound of church bells. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." The world asks, why would you leave the sport when you're at the top of your game like that? You were doing so well. Why would you leave? And he said, "I want to be like a candle. A candle consumes itself to give light to others." And then you have a man like Rhys Howe, was a Welsh missionary, and he is described as an intercessor rather than a prayer warrior. And people say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between an intercessor and a prayer warrior? A prayer warrior is somebody that prays fervently for something until there's an answer. They just keep praying for that until they have felt like they have prayed through, they call it. An intercessor prays for those possibly same needs, but they get involved in that person's life or in that need. In other words, I will not pray for something that I have the ability to meet that need myself. I'm not going to ask for somebody else to do it. So he was asked as to whether he would help a drunk pay his rent. And he said, and the drunk said, "I'm behind on my rent." So he said, "I need to pay 2 years in advance now. It's what the landlord's requiring." And he said, "I don't have that kind of money." So C.T. Studds told him, "I will pay the first 1 year, and I think I know somebody else that can pay the second year." When Rhys went home, the Holy Spirit said, "You know full well that you could have paid both years' rent in full, plus had some left over." So he went back to the gentleman and told him that he will pay the 2 years. He spent the rest of his life being an intercessor for God's kingdom. The early Anabaptists believed in living a very simple lifestyle. Dressed modestly, lived very modestly. They were renters instead of homeowners. Everything was about Christ and the gospel. They were hunted down, persecuted, and killed, so they did not want to be tied down to any one thing in particular. That would hold him back. Our son Rodney was chairman of the mission board, and it was his responsibility to help recruit. They decided what they would do is have an opportunity for some of the young people to go on the mission field for a few weeks and just kind of get a feel of what it's like, what the living conditions are, and this would be in Ghana, West Africa. And he said, "We didn't have trouble getting young people, but when they would come back, they would say, 'We want to go long term. As soon as we can, we want to go long term.'" And he said, "Before they could get things together. The young people would be involved in their jobs and all that type of thing, and their whole vision would change, and they wouldn't go. So he said, from now on, we're going to have you sign a paper when you get back that you're agreeing to go, and that you're going to be sending the rest, the balance of your wages for however many years to the church mission if you don't go, kind of as an agreement. For 28 years, we churched with people from non-Anabaptist background for the most part, and they asked a lot of questions as to why they saw all the affluence and pursuit of this world's goods under the guise of being conservative, and how tightly they are held onto them. And what would happen is the men's leadership would be in Pennsylvania, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And we all know that Lancaster County, Pennsylvania is a very affluent place. It has its own culture, I'm going to say, as far as financial culture. Even big corporations that have trouble coming in there and getting market share, because the mom and pop operations are doing extremely well. And they said, what we question is if the Anabaptists believe that we are to be separate from the world, why do we see people living here the way they do? Now, my question to you is, how would you answer? How would you give them that answer? During those years, Dean Taylor, I don't know if any of you know of him or not, but he wrote the book, The Change of Allegiance, when he was in the military, and then became, he and his wife both in the military, and they became convicted that they should leave the military after they became born again. And they were able to get out. And he wrote a book, Change of Allegiance. But he also did a teaching at the Youth Bible School there in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and it was titled, What If Jesus Meant Every Word That He Said? Just what if? Would we live any differently if we truly believed that Jesus meant every word that he said? Now, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, begin reading at verse 19 through 34. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient until the day is the evil thereof. I had heard a message a number of years ago titled On the Importance of Leaving an Inheritance for Your Children. And the scripture that would have been used would have been 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, where Paul was saying the parents lay up for the children, not the children for the parents, which has really nothing to do with the inheritance. And then in Proverbs 13, verse 22, where it says a good man leaves an inheritance. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit, and I don't know where you all put Proverbs, but I believe Proverbs are Proverbs. And I don't know that they're necessarily promises. They're Proverbs. And because the church that we were involved with in Colorado, some of the families subscribed to the verse there in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he would not depart from it. And they said that is a promise from God that if we do our part, that our children will make right decisions. And I said, I struggle with that big time. Because in other words, on how well I do determines, I'm predestinating my child to either heaven or hell by the decisions and the way I raise them. Is that correct? And they said, well, that's kind of the way it is. I said, I do not look at that as a promise. I believe that it's one of the reason it's in the book called Proverbs. It's not a promise. Because here's another one. But this one we don't hear much about. In Proverbs 31, verse 6, it says to give a man strong drink for pain or discouragement. So if he's, that's another proverb. And he said, my mom told me that it works. If somebody's in great pain or if they're discouraged, give them strong drink. So are we going to subscribe to that proverb as much as we do the one about a good man leaves an inheritance or to train up a child? Because they're in the same book. So are we going to just kind of pick and choose certain proverbs out of there that are going to become our, what I'm going to call, pet proverbs? September the 3rd of this year, Darrell Heller, a Mennonite man, was arrested for a $770 million ATM Ponzi scheme from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. There were a few other men that were involved in this Ponzi scheme also. And what I found interesting was as to how many conservative people invested in this ATM scheme with the idea of gaining some wealth quicker than earning it. So, quick get rich thing. Well, it crashed and burned. And now the man is being tried for fraud. And if he is sentenced, they said it's going to be a minimum of 100-year sentence because of the involvement of it. So my question to us, what gets us up in the morning? What are we excited about? What motivates us to get out of bed? When I did the title, I can never come up with good titles because I like to see church signs, and sometimes I'll see a message title on the church sign that says, it's really catchy, and I want to go just to hear what he's going to have to say concerning that message. I'm just not good with titles. So the title was basically, what gets you up in the morning, or what keeps you up at night? And some of you are going to say, well, it's children, it's babies, it's, you know, whatever. And yes, we go through those seasons. But that's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the desires of the heart. What motivates us in the morning? Are we saying, what a beautiful day to be on the yacht? Or are we saying, like one fellow did when he was visiting at our house, it was on a Sunday afternoon, and he said, he was a day trader in stocks, and he said, I can't wait for Monday morning to come around for the markets to open up again. He said, I just love it so much. He said, Sunday's a thorn in the flesh to me. And I thought, oh, how sad. It was a game to him in some ways. So what gets us up in the morning? I think it's a fair question that each one of us should ask. And when I am blessed, let me back up. When we decided to move from Colorado to the East again, I told Joan I will not move to Pennsylvania because I break out in hives as soon as I cross the state line. And that's not necessarily a true statement, but the culture there, I do not fit. And I appreciate what we see here. There's a more simple lifestyle here than there is there, considerably different. And it's kind of like I heard Merle Yoder share at a couple's night that he said that Mary was from Harrisonburg area, and he was from Gladys, and he said there's this great gulf between the two, is what he referred to it. And I thought that was rather catchy. I don't know much about Harrisonburg, but I do about Lancaster, Pennsylvania, because that's where we grew up. Now, to be fair, there are a lot of people in Lancaster County that do have a balance in life. My parents-in-law were one of those couples. They lived in Lancaster County, but they were not of Lancaster County. Let me put it that way. And I really appreciated the way they conducted their lives. So I'd like to turn it a little bit and go to what would keep us up at night. In other words, do we worry? Are there things that we worry about not being able to meet our financial obligations, or do we worry? What do we worry about? In other words, what is beyond our control that we feel like we wish we had control so that we could control it, but that we worry that, let me back up once again. We live in a neighborhood that has a lot of retired people in it, and they are invested fairly heavily in the stock market. And so as the market goes up and down, we hear the stories. You know, well, how are you doing today? Well, I'm really concerned about the stock market because, you know, whatever. And years ago, there had been a couple visiting at our place there in Colorado, and he came in the house, and he had his brow all furrowed, and I said, Dwayne, I said, are you doing okay? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I just lost 50% of my stock value overnight, and this was in the year of 2000. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm I'm in panic mode. And he said, does it affect you? I said, actually not, because I don't have any money invested in the stock market. So it's a zero to me, except out there, the businesses would feel the market fluctuations because of people would spend when market was good and they would tighten their belts when the market was not. I could go into a whole lot of scripture. There in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about not, there are things that we just can't do. We have to depend on the Lord. And so if our dependency is on Him for everything, we don't have to have this pursuit, and neither do we have to have this worry. We can just rest. We can just rest, knowing that God is going to take care of us. Now, are we going to be stupid in the way we spend our money and all that type of thing? No, we're going to use wisdom. There was a widow, her first name was Ruth, and her husband, James, had passed. And she said, I don't know what, and she attended the same church that we did. And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. But she said, we still owe about $148,000 on our house, and we have no life insurance. We have nothing. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. So a group of men met with her, and they had a prayer meeting. And they prayed for a number of hours until they felt like they had prayed through. And a few days later, Ruth received a check in the mail for the exact amount of the balance of her mortgage from an unknown person all the way on the West Coast. And this happened in Pennsylvania. Somebody from the West Coast had a little letter with it that said, I don't know why I'm doing this other than the Holy Spirit prompted me to send you a check to this amount. I have no idea what you're dealing with. The Holy Spirit gave me the address, and I'm sending you this check. Boy, that increased my faith real fast. And I could go story after story of how God had met the needs of different people that we know personally. We don't have to worry. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus in Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what yet lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So if God would ask for me or for you to basically sell everything that we have and give to the poor, would we hold out? Or would we follow? How important are our things and stuff to us? I remember Ross Ulrich years ago saying he gets tired of thinking about things and stuff. He said, every time we move, we have to take our things and stuff. And he said, people spend a lot of money storing this, our things and stuff. So I get tired of it. So he said, we decided when we moved to Ghana, we're just going to sell all of our things and stuff. And they did. So he said there was a freedom that came with that. Of course, they didn't have the same needs over there as what they do here. But I think we could do with a lot less than what we think we can. And if we were forced to, I believe we could. But I'd just like for us to personally think about our value system. What is the most important to us? Are we truly seeking first the kingdom of God, or are we seeking something else? And if it's anything else, then it becomes an idol. And we all know what Scripture says about that. So I trust that the Holy Spirit will take this message and give it life, because my words in themselves are dead, but the Holy Spirit can give life to a message, and I trust the Holy Spirit will do that. The Lord bless you.